We're told that God's word is powerful, mighty, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts even to the bone and marrow. And we ask God that when we hear his word, that it cuts to our hearts and makes us as a living sacrifice before him. And for that reason, we'll stand as we give honor to the Lord as we read his word. Luke 13, starting at verse 10. Luke 13, starting at verse 10. This is God's holy and infallible word. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. Let's pray. Our glorious Lord, we thank you for your healing, testifying power, that you are truly God, that your Son, who was upon this earth, was your anointed one, your Messiah, the promised one that you sent into the world to save us from our sins. Help us to put our faith and trust in him. For we ask all these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Next time you have a time of prayer on the Lord's Day or maybe on a midweek service, I'd like to ask, what do you or what do we pray for when we pray for healing? Are we only praying that God would give wisdom to the doctors? Or are we only praying that God would make the medicine effective? Or are we only praying that God would guide the hand of surgeons? If we say, well, because I do believe that tongues have ceased, I believe that because tongues have ceased, there's no longer a giving of further revelation, because if we have tongues and interpretation of tongues, then that's ongoing revelation. Then we need to write a new epistle of the various Pentecostals or whatever church throughout the whole lands, and then this Bible becomes yay thick. And I've been in Pentecostal circles for some time, and some of their so-called revelation given doesn't even comply with the rest of, well, doesn't comply with this word. That's not the scripture. That's not God's revelation. This Bible, as given unto us, is God's revelation from him. But we might say, well, because God has stopped that supernatural demonstration of tongues, interpretation of tongues, some Presbyterians like to be somewhat anti-supernaturalists. And regarding healing, if you are an anti-supernaturalist, you are not in accord with our own confession. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 5, section 3 on providence, says this: "God in his ordinary providence maketh use of means, yet is free to work without, above, and against them at his good pleasure." Yes, the doctor might have a surgery that will help you, But God can work above and beyond what a surgeon or a doctor can accomplish. So confessionally, we believe in a supernatural God even now. In today's text, Jesus performed a miraculous healing. In this text, it's at a point where the ministry of Christ has increased in his fame. And in the beginning of chapter 12, there were thousands who were following after Jesus. And I believe that number had grown since he had fed that large group prior. But here, in today's text, we're noticing some increased opposition, as has been found throughout this gospel account, that with the increasing fame of Christ became a case of increasing opposition to Christ. Back all the way in chapter 6, there were some who were of the scribes and Pharisees who were plotting against Jesus, what to do with him. We know what they were eventually plotting to do with him was to kill him and crucify him. But in today's text, we find opposition again in the synagogue. As we look at today's text, the main focus is that you are to have faith and practice of believing in Jesus Christ who healed on the Sabbath. So in your faith and practice, you are to live for Jesus who healed on the Sabbath. We'll see this in two main points: Christ's miracle of healing, and secondly, Christ's rebuke of hypocrisy. Let's look at this first main point: Christ's miracle of healing, verses 10 through 11. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. And before we look more at this, I want you to imagine a day when you had back pain. Sometimes when you've got really bad back pain, you're miserable. You can't really do anything. This lady had that kind of pain very likely almost every day for 18 years. She was living in immense suffering. Notice that this poor woman's affliction was caused by a spirit, according to verse 10. Now, we might say, well, some people in the medical field might say, well, she likely had osteoporosis, or she likely had a spinal injury, or maybe that's the cause of why she was. But they might say, well, caused by a spirit. But God's inspired word given by the Holy Spirit says that it was caused by a spirit. And Jesus, later on, verse 16, he reinforced this truth when he said that this woman's affliction was because she was bound by Satan for 18 long years. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of cases in the Bible that tell us of people having physical afflictions caused by Satan. The classic one, and the first one recorded that we know of, I believe, is in Job 2. In Job 2, Satan went before the Lord, and he was given permission to then afflict Job. And this is what we read. It's in your outline. Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, said that there was fixed for me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Especially with the case of Paul, Paul says the thorn came from Satan. A physical thorn came from Satan, yet God was the one who used it for a purpose. And the purpose that God allowed this to happen to Paul was so that he wouldn't exalt himself. So we have this crippled woman. In chapter 13 of Luke, we have Job and we have Paul the Apostle, all having physical afflictions caused by Satan. Now, we have to be careful that every time one of us has an ache or a pain or maybe some other problem, we want to blame Satan for every kind of physical ailment we have. Now, especially for those of us who get cardiovascular disease in Louisiana, maybe you should blame the greasy gravy and the boudin cracklings. And that's, you know, you have to own, you know, why you might have a health trouble of some sort. But here, in this particular case, Job's case, Paul's case, it was caused by Satan. Next, we notice that Jesus demonstrated his loving mercy and his messianic office by healing this crippled woman. Look at verses 12 through 13. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. Can you imagine daily chronic pain, likely for years and years, maybe the whole 18 years, and then immediately, like that, is gone. Immediately, she started praising God. Now, the Greek word that we have for glorifying is the same Greek word that we get the word doxology. So from this word of glorifying God, giving praise unto God, we get the doxology as we sang earlier. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. So by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Isaiah foretold this mighty, miraculous work of Jesus in Isaiah 35, 5 and 6, saying of the Messiah to come, "The eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy." Now, Jesus healed the blind and the deaf, but I think it represents the work of the Holy Spirit. I don't think, I know. Jesus healing the blind and the deaf has a greater spiritual meaning just beyond someone being freed of that affliction. It points to something he does spiritually in everyone who truly believes. For everyone who truly believes, he has unstopped deaf ears and given you ears to hear. He has opened blind eyes and enabled you to see him. And just as Jesus raised the dead, Jesus, through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who's often called the Spirit of Christ, he raises us to new life, enabling us to be born again, to be raised from spiritual deadness unto spiritual life. So all of these mighty, miraculous works pointed to this great spiritual work needed for us to have new spiritual life and eternal life. In a similar fashion, Matthew Henry wrote this of this crippled woman. He said, "This cure represents the work of Christ's grace upon the soul. And when crooked souls are made straight, they will show it by glorifying God." I think that's beautiful. Before Christ, maybe you, if for those of you who have been converted later in life, you might have remembered a time when you would call yourself a crooked soul. But what has God done for you? He has given you and straightened you out and enabled you to no longer be crooked yet straight, to give him the honor and the praise and the glory. Now, you might not have been healed from a painful, debilitating 18-year-long condition like this woman was, but if you are a Christian, you can give praise to God for what he's done for you. He's given you ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to believe, and you should give him the praise and the glory. Let's look next at this rebuke of the Lord Jesus, Christ's rebuke of hypocrisy. Now, before we look at the rebuke, I want us to look at some of the angry words that was given by this synagogue official. Look at verse 14. "But the synagogue official, indignant," that means extremely angry, not just angry, but extremely angry, "because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Now, I believe this man, this Jew, at this time in history, was like many other scribes and Pharisees. He believed that he can have an outward obedience to the law of Moses in such a way where he can be made right with God. They believed that they can gain a level of righteousness by obedience to the law. That's impossible, by the way. But an example of this is still found today in Orthodox Jews. This group called the Orthodox Union posted this online. These are just some of the 39 categories of work that is forbidden on the Sabbath: carrying, burning, extinguishing, writing, erasing, cooking, washing, selecting, tying, and untying. Now, they make a distinction of when you're tying a knot, it can't be a permanent knot, but it could be a bow knot, so it's okay to tie your shoes. But in case you mess up and you make a really bad knot on your tying your shoes, then you're allowed to untie it. Otherwise, you must keep your shoes on until the Sabbath is over, I guess, right? But, I mean, some of this comes because God warned about matters. I mean, through Jeremiah the prophet, God warned the people not to be carrying loads and doing business and hauling goods on the Sabbath, because that's not a day for business. But you can't carry your Bible. You can't carry things to the synagogue. I mean, it gets kind of crazy. You can't write notes of a sermon. You can't erase if you made a mistake. Well, I don't know if they had erasers back then, but it was this kind of mindset that this synagogue official had of all the things that could not be done, because if I did it perfectly, I would be right with God. Therefore, the synagogue official told Jesus, "This is not allowable on the Sabbath day. You can't unloose a bond. You can't untie a bond. You can't heal on the Sabbath day." But notice that Jesus uses an argument from logic to rebuke him. Look at verses 15 through 16. "But the Lord answered him and said, 'You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?'" I always wondered, well, why is Jesus saying hypocrites when it was one man that voiced his opposition to Jesus? Well, maybe there were some others gathered there in the synagogue who were shaking the head at Jesus as well. But here, Jesus is giving the example of you don't let your animal die of thirst in the Middle Eastern heat. You untie him and you bring your animal to water. That's just an obvious act of mercy that you would do for an animal. Wouldn't you do the same for this poor lady? Now, there are other episodes where Jesus healed on the Sabbath. This first one from Matthew 4, it doesn't say it was a Sabbath day, but it says that there was a day when there was teaching going on at a synagogue. Obviously, that's a Sabbath day. It says in Matthew 4:3, "Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people." So here we have a synagogue official having a very hard time against Jesus for doing one healing, but prior in Matthew 4, he was doing an immense amount of healing. But again, this was in an area called Galilee of the Gentiles. It was an area that was not Maybe they were more influenced. Maybe they were a little bit more lapsed, right? Earlier in chapter 6, there's the case of a man with a withered hand. And the man with the withered hand, you had the scribes and the Pharisees watching Jesus like a hawk to see what he would do if he would heal this man with this withered hand. Of course, Jesus does. And they plotted what they would do to him. Namely, that they would plot to turn him over to the Romans and get him executed. And they did. And they were successful. But that was God's holy plan. Let's look at this word hypocrite. In this text, the word hypocrite or hypocrites is actually a transliteration of the Greek. In other words, it sounds kind of similar to what the Greek would sound like. The original Greek would sound more like hypocrites. Hypocrites. If you break it down, hypocrites, hypocrite, or hypocrites. Now, the word for hypocrite here means a person who plays in a play, or people who generally act a part, or they pretend to be something that they're not. You know, it's okay to play a part in a play, but if you're doing it in a religious fashion before a holy God and before others, that's really a bad thing. Jesus knew, because he was God, Jesus knew what was going on in the hearts of these men. And Jesus knew that this synagogue official wasn't a perfect, holy, upright man, and he knew his sin even better than his own spouse did if the man was married. And Jesus goes on and rebukes in a very bold series of rebukes in Matthew. I want us to turn there. Matthew 23. These are bold rebukes against hypocrisy. Matthew 23:23. Jesus said this: "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appears beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Wow. They looked good, like a freshly painted piece of masonry, painted white, beautiful, nice, bright, beautiful grave, but full of dead bones. Or I remember Dr. Lawson used this illustration of if you go to someone's house and someone offers you a cup to drink in, it's beautiful on the outside, it's nice and clean, but inside it's got some built-in crud that's kind of stuck to the inside. I mean, what? That shouldn't be, should it? But it shouldn't be in a spiritual case either, right? We shouldn't just be looking good on the outside, but inside being foul. But if we're honest with ourselves, none of us are as consistent as we should be. However, we ought to be real. If we do sin, we need to confess it. And if we sin against others, we need to confess it to them and to God. And don't cover our sin. Be real. But let's pray to God that he helps us to be less and less hypocritical and more consistent as we grow in grace. That's a part of sanctification, by the way. Notice the two responses to the teaching of the miraculous work of Jesus, verse 17. And he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. So the two responses were humiliation on one end, but rejoicing on the other. And I think it's good that these opponents of Jesus in the synagogue were being humiliated rather than plotting to kill him. Or they could have been doing both, but you kind of hope that they were humiliated in the sense of being more than just embarrassed. Maybe some of them were humiliated in the sense of the word being made humble before God. Maybe they reconsidered their legalistic ways and repented, and instead of closing their ears to Jesus, they wanted to actually listen to him. Maybe. But earlier in chapter 6, rather than being humiliated, the Pharisees and the scribes, they just plain became angry and sought to plot to kill Jesus. So here's a better response than just pure anger. Hopefully the humility came with being humiliated. But here we have the crowd. Now this crowd who is not trained in legalism, they rejoiced over all the glorious things being done by him, as we ought to rejoice. So brothers and sisters, in your faith and practice, endeavor to live for this Jesus who healed on the Sabbath. It's lawful to heal on the Sabbath as an act of mercy. Christ's miracle of healing was this beautiful act of mercy. It testified that he was truly the Messiah, the Son of God, the promised one, promised in Isaiah 35 and many other places throughout the Old Testament. If you are in need of healing, pray. If you're in need of healing, ask for prayer. We believe God can work above and beyond the natural means. But remember, your ultimate need is the healing of your soul. You need the blind eyes removed. You need the deaf ears unstopped. You need the dead heart of stone removed. And you need a living heart. And if you're not a believer, you need to be raised from the dead and born again. Do you hold this blessed Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the suffering servant, to be your Lord and God, your Savior? If you have not, ask him to be. Pray that God would enable you to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. But also remember Christ's rebuke of hypocrisy. You as well ought to flee the sin of hypocrisy. We can't pretend to be upright when we're not. We should ask God that he would make us more consistent to be able to show forth fruit as those who are truly real before him and before a watching world. Let's pray together. We thank you, our loving Father, that you sent your beloved Son, even Jesus our Lord, to suffer and die for sinners such as us. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and help us to no longer be crooked of soul, but make us straight and make us able to give you the praise and the honor and the glory. Help us to live for this blessed Lord Jesus who died for us and was raised for us. For we ask these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. For our hymn of dedication, let's turn to 237. When all your mercies, O my God, 2:37. Let's stand and sing.